weeks here, a couple weeks here, where we've had our mission groups in, and they've been sharing with us some of their work, and that's been really exciting. I really appreciated both messages that were brought, Al with his being a mission-minded church, and then with Matt last week, just looking at incident there in the life of Jesus. Is coming in contact with Jesus will change your life, and we're just grateful for those things. But I'm excited to be back up here and to get going and sharing with you what I'm looking at for the rest of the summer while I'll be up here, since it'll be pretty sporadic with different camps and everything. Just kind of a potpourri of different messages, no series that we'll get into until end of August again. But we're going to be looking this morning at a passage of Scripture that I wanted to share, mainly to kind of go along with our holiday weekend. Our nation, as Rick had shared there, 249 years. You know, they're starting the celebration for the 250 for next year already. President's been saying how it's going to be a year-long celebration and things of that nature. And it's just a reminder to us of the blessings that God has given to us as a nation. And by no means do we deserve them, but he continues to bless us, and we're grateful for that, that's for sure. But you know, we need to be careful. Passage of Scripture that we're going to be looking at in Jeremiah chapter 6 talks of a nation as well that was God's chosen nation. I'm not as bold to say that America is God's chosen nation, but Israel was God's chosen nation, created them, he brought them into existence, and yet they became a people that I can think of no other word to really describe it but other than an obstinate people. And so we want to look at that. There's a question or two that's asked in here, or a statement that's just outright made by God in Jeremiah 6, verses 15 through 16. And he just simply says this: were they ashamed because of the abomination that they have done? So we look at that first question, and I want for us to stop and consider. Spiritually speaking, biblically speaking, when we hear the word abomination, we usually all go to one or two different activities specifically. And we like to pick on those because generally, for the most part, as Christian people, we're not involved in those sins. And it's always easier for us to judge others when they sin differently than we do. But the fact of the matter is, the word abomination has a plethora of different meanings that is shared throughout Scripture. And the Lord is just reminding them, having this conversation with Jeremiah, that were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? And we don't have to wonder what the answer. God tells us the answer. It says they were not even ashamed at all. Take your head and go like that. For shame, for shame, for shame. Right? They did not even know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At that time, I punish them. They shall be cast down, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and seek and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Obstinate people. You try to have a discussion individually, collectively, whatever the case may be, with a group of individuals, and they'd rather mock you for even talking about that their conduct could be unbecoming. Our text discusses the people's lack of shame. And the sad thing is, we're not talking about the Amorites. We're not talking about the Midianites. We're not talking about anybody else but the Israelites, God's chosen people. Now, I'm not going to focus on them as God's chosen people today. That's another message for another time. But how about we as Christians as God's chosen people today? Do we know how to blush? Do we know how to conduct ourselves? Do we know what is becoming as we represent Jesus Christ? And he's not just talking to any people, but he's talking to God's people. Their sinful actions. And God himself pleads with them, please just simply go back and follow the ancient paths. This will be your route for guidance. This will be your highway of holiness. These will be things that will help you to walk in my steps again. But their answer highlights their rebellion against God's warnings and their rejection of the good way. Despite God's offers of rest for their souls, they would not follow it. He offers them rest. And they said, you know what? We'd rather choose the stressful way. We'd rather choose the way that is hard to walk. We'd rather choose the way that is toilsome and laborious to us. For we will not follow God's way. We got, I believe, four things that we want to look at here this morning from this passage of Scripture that we as the church need to be very careful of. And as we're celebrating a birthday, let this be a reminder to each and every one of us as we even celebrate personal birthdays. So you may have that birthday where you turn 40 or you turn 35 or you turn 118. You're not guaranteed the next one. And so, yes, there might be a whole year-long celebration planned for this country. But if God decides this country is kaput, there's nothing that we're going to be able to do to stop it. And it's up to how the country, how we as Christians, how God's chosen people answer these questions on how much longer we will have the blessing of our Creator in this country. We've been going through our Genesis study. And the thing that we realize on the first few different sins that we encounter is that there was kind of a shame, or there was trying to pass off the guilt or trying to blame someone else. But this is a time in God's people's history where they are shameless to sin. Shameless sin. The passage underscores the danger of a hardened heart and the consequences of being unashamed of sin. And you know, as we stop and we consider that today, as we look at the church is unashamed of sin in ways that we will act, carry on, dress like, look like the world, and we don't think a thing about it. We are unashamed of our sin. God says, be careful. You have chosen the abomination over me. You have chosen to do what is right in your own mind, what is right in your own heart. Remember, there is nothing more deceitful in man than what? His own heart. His own heart. So you can't just say, well, it feels right to me. Or, you know, I think that this should be okay. Because chances are we're probably wrong. And so when we look at that, we need to be reminded of this. They are not ashamed of their abominations on whatever that may be. Idolatry. Sexual immorality with same-sex individuals. Also, abomination then of homosexuality. These are in God's people. This isn't the world that he's talking about. These are God's people. For shame. Or how about those that condone such things? I'm getting to the point where I'm old enough now that I've lived through some generations of different things. You know, I think we were talking about that with Rick the other day. That there were those teachers or those people, or I think of like the librarian down here at the old Harlan Library, Beulah Tuskeson, remember her? She was there, and she was like old. When I was in like first grade and we'd go down there, and then, you know, I don't know how long ago it's been that she passed away, but I remember reading her paper, and you know, and she was like 82 years old when she passed away. And that means, so I did some math and I'm like, that means she was like 45 or 50 when she was down here, you know, and I'm just like, oh my goodness. You know, and so we look at, I'm old enough now where I've been on both those sides of the story where I remember growing up and there, those 30 and 40 year old individuals that, you know, when a sermon was brought on homosexuality, they would say it was a shame, that it was a disgrace, that it was an abomination. Now those people are old enough that they have grandkids that participate in that. And well, that's just their lifestyle as long as they love each other. For shame. For our minds and our thoughts are not as his thoughts. And when they are not, it's up to us to change. It's up to us to move. God is always right. We don't even blush at shame anymore. The absence of shame can lead to a cycle of sin and destructive behavior, as individuals may not recognize or address the harmful consequences of their actions. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 9, the expression of their face bears witness against them, and they display their sin like Sodom. And contrary to popular belief and what's being taught today, the sin of Sodom was not being inhospitable. Because that's what they'll say. It's because they wouldn't accept the people into their house. No. We know what the sin of Sodom was. They do not even conceal it. We just come out of what has been called Pride Month. A year ago, I did a whole series on that pride comes before the fall. I have heard lawmakers, different state leaders, church leaders have been trying to combat that and would love to next year make June Family Month. That's something to pray about. But they don't even conceal it. Woe to them for they have brought evil on themselves. It's not like evil come looking for them. They went out and grabbed it. They clothed themselves in it. Or didn't clothe themselves in it. Got a few quotes of presidents here being this, trying to tie in with our government. George Washington used this phrase. They say it was his most quoted phrase, but I don't know. I wasn't around when he was president, so. But it says that he used to say that it's better to offer no excuse than a bad one. You know, and many times we defend our open sin and reject goodness and morality, and so we offer a bad excuse. Because there is no good excuse. And George Washington said, you know, it's better sometimes just to shut up about it than to offer a stupid, bad excuse. God just made them that way. It's not in the reproduction system of God for it to work that way. But God declares that because of their hardened hearts, they will face judgment and fall among those who are destroyed. We're shameless about sin because we reject God's word. The rejection of God's word. A people's refusal to walk in the ancient paths demonstrates their rejection of God's commands and warnings. Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 27 says this, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." No excuse. God doesn't have to say a thing, and people know if they're living wrong or not. Just by nature. His eternal power and divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They opened their mouths and removed all doubt. As we like to say, sometimes it's better just to be quiet and make us wonder. But some open their mouth and remove all doubt. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. That's a form of what we were talking about, abominations as well. Making idols, idolatry. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust. And the big problem with that is because then what those usually led to, and if you really stop and consider it, Kevin Yeager has a great sermon that goes along with this thoughts. But when we start to worship other things, then our mind goes other places as well. Therefore, God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies were dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Be sure your sin will find you out one way or another. So what do? God offers hope. God says, seek my guidance. Seek God's guidance. We must emphasize the importance of seeking God's wisdom and following the established paths of righteousness. God calls on the people to stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. This verse emphasizes the importance of seeking God's guidance and following the established paths of righteousness. God's path to Him, to holiness in Him, to holiness, to be like Him, has never changed. When we get off the trail, when we go off in a different direction, then we drift away from holiness. We move away from God. Holiness is important because without holiness, no one shall see God. God and unholiness cannot dwell together. He is the light, and in Him there's just a little bit of darkness. No! In Him there is no darkness at all. I know that may sound harsh, but I hope that would bring a great amen. That He is holy. And He wants for us to be like Him. We find that in God's Word. We find it in the examples of the past faithful individuals. However, the verses also noted their stubborn refusal, stating, God says, please come walk in those ways. And they said, but we will not walk in it. It wasn't even, I'll consider it. It wasn't, well, that's interesting. Let me think about it. It was, we will not walk in it. And when we have leaders, whether in the church, on the federal stage, on the world stage, on the local stage, on the state front, that say we know what God's will is and we will not walk in it, be careful. God's patience will only last so long. In a speech made in 1863, Abraham Lincoln said, we have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers. We've grown in wealth. We've grown in power. And no other nation, as no other nation has grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, We have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to God that, to pray to the God that made us. Is it just possible that as we look at that statement that was made some 150 years ago, that this next verse that we're going to read from Jeremiah 18, 700, 800 years ago or before Christ, so we're looking at almost 3,000 years ago, 2,800 years ago, says, "For my people have forgotten me." Abraham Lincoln thought that we had. Jeremiah thought that we had because the Lord had told him that they had. They burn incense to worthless gods. You know how that translates to us today? When we pray to some other entity other than our Father which art in heaven. I remember back years ago when Dale Earnhardt Sr. was killed in the auto accident there in one of the races. And so the next race that they had, the guy they had that had prayer before that, prayed, "Oh, Dale!" I'm saying, you're praying to the wrong God. Now, that wasn't Dale's fault that somebody prayed to him. I don't know about that. But for those others, when we pray to something or someone else other than God, then we have forgot that He is our provider, that He is our sustainer of each and everything that we have. They burned incense to worthless gods. Well, I said, do you know what that means? Because as we're doing our Hebrew studies, incense was our prayers to God as they had the tabernacle. And they have stumbled from their ways, from the ancient paths, to walk in bypaths, not on a highway, to make their land a desolation. The land that they were given that flowed with milk and honey. The land that they were given that was to sustain God's chosen people. They went to homes they did not have to build. They come into fields that they did not have to plant. And as time has went on and they went on their own way, thinking that this was all given to them by something that they've done, they start to realize that we're losing what the Lord has. Let me back that up. They don't even realize that they are losing what the Lord has blessed them with. Don't even realize it. They're making their land of plentiful from sea to shining sea, from mountains and fields, a desolation. And we're not just talking about food. And number four, then, ultimately they are consequences of disobedience. The passage foreshadows the consequences of rejecting God's guidance and warnings, which will lead to judgment and destruction. If we reject what He says. Since the garden, when we chose to go our own way, our own path, it's never worked out well for us. Same thing all throughout biblical history. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 18 says this. The Apostle Paul writes this as his introduction to his letter to the church at Rome. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." We started off talking about things that they were unashamed of. They were unashamed of sin. They were unashamed of acting like the world. They were unashamed of doing their own thing. And Paul says, I, however, am unashamed of the gospel. Where are we at today, church? Are we unashamed of the gospel? Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then also to the Greek or to the Gentile. Thank God for that. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They choose to walk by their own path rather than by the ancient paths that the Lord has cleared and set out for us. Ever since the garden, God had said, follow me. After the flood, God said, follow me. Into Egypt, even, God had said, follow me. Out of Egypt, God said, follow me. Does the message sound familiar? Because when his son came to the earth, he said the same thing. Stop what you're doing. Quit the abominations. Quit acting like the world. And Jesus says, follow me. I'm pleading with you today as the church. Follow the ancient path. I am pleading with you here this morning, perhaps those that are sitting here that have not ever obeyed the gospel, that are outside of the will of Jesus Christ, follow the ancient paths. Follow the plan of salvation that Jesus gave. Follow the ancient paths. Man says, we've made it so easy now. All you got to do is just ask Jesus into your heart. Well, you know what? I figure they must have got that out of the Bible because it's not in there now. Or they'll say, they'll come to your door and want to give you a Bible and they'll say, read the sticker in the back of the book that it's a little prayer that'll tell you how to be saved. Well, I'm like, well, if that's the case, why can't you just tell me a book, chapter, and verse? No, because they'll say, ask Jesus into your heart. You know, when it talks about that, knock, and he'll open the door for you. That's in Revelation 3:20, and that's talking to a backslidden church. That's talking to Christians that have fell away. Not to someone who needs to come to Christ initially. Jesus tells us that we need to believe in him. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus says that we need to repent. Luke 13:3 says, unless you repent, you will perish. Confess Jesus Christ. Matthew 10:32 and 33. Jesus says, confess me before men and I'll confess you before my Father who is in heaven. If you deny me before men, I will deny you. Says to be baptized. Jesus says again there, remember where it started? To believe and be baptized. If you desire to be saved. I got a suitcase up here with $1 million in it. If you wish to have it, come get it. Is that considered a work? No way. That's just doing what you're, if you want it, come get it. Colossians 2 tells us that baptism is actually the operation of God, going in there and cutting out all the bad stuff. It's the working of God. If there's anybody doing the work during our time of immersion, we're nothing more than a dead man. Jesus is making us clean, is making us new. Jesus has conquered the grave, and He wants for you to do the same. He wants for you to live the best life that you can possibly live for Him. I'm here to let you know, if you don't believe me, ask my wife, that even when you become a Christian, you still mess up. Oh, I thought she was going to give me an amen. Mm-hmm. But that's where the blood of Jesus is so much greater to us and for us than the blood of bulls and goats. Follow the ancient paths that have been set out. The words that Jeremiah had been told, that they've forgotten me. Maybe you're here this morning and you'd become a Christian and you've walked down your own trail. And we remember what it was like when we just simply followed Jesus. Now's the time you could come back. Come to Him. There's a fellowship of Christians here that are rooting each other on. As Hebrews 12 talks about us, that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. I think those are not just in heavenly places, but I think they're right around us as well. Grab on to the ancient paths. Hold firm to the words of Christ. And never let go. Will you stand as they lead us in our song of invitation here this morning?